Would open your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy. That's where we will continue tonight. Last Sunday evening, I started a series on 1 Timothy, looking at an introductory message, looking at the purpose of the book, and also the greeting that we found in verses 1 and 2. Just for a Bible reading, I'd like to read from verse 1 down to the end of verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Saviour and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned, for from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm. Let's just come before the Lord and pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we are reminded from this passage that your word and the doctrines contained within it are of utmost importance. Pray this evening that your spirit would minister through your word to the needs that each of us have. Pray for our church that we would continue to teach what the scriptures plainly teach. Pray that we will be faithful and not turned aside in any way. Pray that you would help this pulpit to remain true. Help us all to have ears sensitive to the truth, that when something crops up, perhaps even in this place, but in other places as well, when things arise that are not of you or not in accordance with your word, pray that we would have the discernment and the wisdom to know what's the truth. This evening I ask that you would hide me behind the cross and that you would use this time to glorify your name and glorify your work and your plan and your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, when he was writing to Timothy, we know this to be a personal letter that was written to this young pastor. And though it was a personal letter, it was not a letter solely for the man Timothy. It was something to be shared with those other believers in the church of Ephesus. And Paul gives almost the explicit purpose for writing this book in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you turn over a page or two, looking at verse 14 and 15, we'll just remind you of the purpose that Paul gave for writing this book to Timothy. He said there in verse 14, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Paul wrote quite clearly that the reason I'm writing is in case I get held up, so that you may know how you ought to live and minister in the church. And that was not just to Timothy, but that would be conveyed to those other believers there at the church. How the church should operate and function, and the real fundamentals that are involved in a church. We looked at that last time. We saw Paul mentioning, as we did a very quick overview, the need for faithful teaching of the word and the need for serving one another, caring for those that are needy, like the widows, and for being good stewards of the finances, and the very, very important need for prayer. But I find it interesting that as we come to this next little passage here, just after the greeting in verses 1 and 2, we come to the next passage, next item to be discussed in verse 3 and down to verse 5, and we see him bringing up the issue of doctrine, And Paul here is talking about the basics, the fundamentals, the requirements of a church, and the first thing he brings up is the need for doctrine. And that ought to show us and teach us something. The doctrine is important. It may be dry sometimes, it might be painful sometimes, but doctrine is of utmost importance. Doctrine as a word simply means the content of what is taught or teaching. Christian doctrine is that body of belief that was handed down once to the saints, and we have it preserved and recorded for us here in the scriptures, and it is what we believe, and we would all agree on that. Christian doctrine is of utmost importance. I want to ask you the question, do you care about doctrine? And I trust the answer is yes. Do you care about the truth of the Scriptures? Do you care about the accuracy of God's Word and what's taught? Because it is of utmost importance. And we are very blessed in this church. A lot of churches don't have the luxuries that we enjoy. Sometimes they find doctrine is not always taught plainly and clearly. Dana, as you would know, grew up, or most of you would know, she grew up in Canberra. And whenever we go through Canberra, we have a little tradition, and that involves buying some food from a place called Kingsley's Chicken. Anyone ever heard of Kingsley's Chicken? That is probably a good thing. I think it's a childhood memory for Dana, but whenever we're there, we drive out of our way. It's a little chicken chain, like a franchise that's based only in Canberra. And they do chicken burgers. And when I say chicken burger, I mean chicken schnitzel on a roll about this big with gravy, mayo, coleslaw, cheese, chips on the side. And you look at it and it's wrapped up and it looks like the dinner plate. And last time we were there, I think I had two. I have no idea why. I think I sent Dana in to say, can you get me something to eat? And she said, are you hungry? And I said, yeah, I'm really hungry, actually. We're about to head from Canberra home. And I thought, this is about all I'm going to eat until I get back to Bendigo. So I thought two would be a good idea. But it's the kind of food, when you eat it, you can feel your arteries hardening. And you can feel your liver screaming at you, saying, I'm just saturated with fat. I can't handle any more. And your intestines, well, you know, they're going to shut down. It's just not a good thing. Your body is telling you, this isn't what you ought to be doing. And most of you would know, or you might even say, I would never eat that stuff. In fact, it's funny, McDonald's and KFC and all these other fast food chains, they at least try and look healthy. All right, Kingsley's Chicken does not bother. All right, they just want the grease and the fat and the salt, and it's just... I would never eat that stuff, and you'd probably be right to say that. You know, that would be a good thing. You shouldn't eat it. A lot of people are very conscious or conscientious about what they eat. Now, some people take it too far. I can think of one person very close to me that does this, who's got such a focus and an emphasis on their physical body that they would never eat anything wrong, and that they exercise all the time, and they've basically forgotten that their body's going to die and it's going to be buried and their soul will live forever. They're very concerned with what they eat physically. A lot of people are like that, but they're very careless when it comes to what they feed their mind and their soul. Very careless. And there's no doubt that what we eat impacts our life. And I am just remembering that trip home. What we eat impacts our life. Not in a good way if you eat the wrong stuff. But the same is true spiritually. What we eat spiritually, or what we partake of, affects our life. There are a lot of different spiritual diets out there today. I'm going to give you some of the more popular ones. The first is that diet of legalism. People, a lot of people indulge themselves with large serves of this legalism, and it's full of fat. It's full of cholesterol, if you would. It's the deep fried stuff that hardens your heart, that blocks your arteries. These people get caught up with the traditions of men, and they elevate them to a place of priority equal or even sometimes higher than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The traditions, what man teaches. And you know, those on this kind of diet, they become ultra-critical of Christians and ultra-critical of churches that have any difference of opinion with them. They look down on those that don't believe the same way they do. Those on the legalistic diet, full of fat. Some don't eat much at all. There are a lot of Christians like that. They don't really even see the need to eat in a spiritual sense. And you might say they were anorexic, or they didn't see the value of it. They only ate when they absolutely had to. They didn't see the purpose. And really, when it comes to their doctrine, they survive on what they read on the back of a car. You know, the little stickers on the back of their cars? That's what their theology is based on, because they don't spend the time in the Scriptures. They don't know what God says. You might ask them, what does the Bible teach? You know, these people are saved. They will claim to love the Lord, but you ask them, what does the Bible teach from Genesis to Revelation? They'll give you some catchphrase or a cliche that they've read on the back of someone's car about how Christians are not perfect, they're just forgiven. You know, a little quote. Or they might say something silly like, my boss is a Jewish carpenter. Their idea of theology is very limited because they don't read the Scriptures. They don't feed as often as they need to. They might even say something like, in case of a you know, this car will be unmanned in case of the rapture, you know, a little warning sticker. But that's their understanding of doctrine. Little phrases, catchphrases that they've picked up along the way. That form of theology leads to spiritual anorexia. These people are weak, very weak. Others, and I hope Christians don't do this, I trust they don't, but others enjoy a diet that's just plain cyanide. It's poison. Just poison. They love the poison of false teaching, teaching that perverts the conscience, pollutes the heart, kills the soul. You know, the popular cyanide diet that goes around, you see it on television if you're up early enough, the health and wealth gospel. And become a Christian and God will make you healthy, wealthy and wise and solve your problems, and that is cyanide. It's not the truth. Self-esteem gospel is another form of poison where man's idea of himself is that he is a good person, and it flies in the face of what God says. It's the very opposite. It's a man-centered philosophy. It's a psychology-driven diet. People follow man's solutions rather than God's. And that diet is much like Mars bars and fairy floss. Now, it tastes good. The people who follow this diet, they feel good about themselves. Their self-esteem is right up there because they've bought it hook, line and sinker. The problems with their life and the lives of others and society in general is that people don't think highly of themselves. Their self-esteem's too low. And when they're puffed up and they're patted on the back, it's much like eating things that are very sickly and sweet that they enjoy but don't give any nutrition. The result's fat body and a weak mind. If you look at the cults that are all around about us, we don't really have time to look at them. But if you look at all these different spiritual diets that people feed themselves with, they've all got one thing in common. They've all got a great scratch for itching ears. They please men. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. Timothy mentions it. He says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine." There's going to be a time where people aren't going to endure what this word says, what the Bible says. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll be after their own lusts. You know, some other people enjoy a very odd diet, eclectic, kind of strange foods. Those kind of people are those that get caught up with novelties and speculation, number games, pyramids, all those kind of things, endless genealogies as we're going to look at. They get caught up with things that feed their curiosity, and it's a carnal curiosity. It's not a biblical curiosity. It's not seeking out God or God's ways. It's trying to find the next hidden secret, hidden behind the scriptures. And it only feeds the flesh. It doesn't help in the kingdom of God. But there are a few, and I stress a few, that enjoy a balanced diet, who enjoy not necessarily what tastes good, but what they know to be true and healthy. They eat and they enjoy because they know it is good for them. There are those that eat broccoli, strangely enough. They don't eat it because it tastes good. They first started eating it because they were told they had to. And then they continued eating it because they knew it was good for them. And you can't just eat sausages and the potato and have no greens because you know that's not healthy. All right? But after a while, you begin to enjoy that. You know that it's good for you. And that's where people are at spiritually. You know, the scriptures we acquire a taste for. There are those that love the message of grace and the doctrines found in the Bible. Because sometimes, you know, well, always it sharpens the mind and it heightens our love for our God. Sometimes it's challenging. Sometimes it challenges us. It might not be easy to swallow, but we know that it's good for us. We know that it's what's needed, and we grow to love it. I trust that that's you, one of those few that enjoy a balanced diet and understand the need for the word regularly. The message that Paul gives to Timothy in verses 3 to 5 is quite simple. He says, shut down Kingsley's Chicken. He says, shut down the fast food outlets, those strange doctrines. He says, get rid of all those that sell fairy floss and Mars bars and all of that stuff that just feeds the flesh. Shut down those places that sell all those odd things that kind of tickle the curiosities of men. Get rid of all of that rubbish and teach the doctrine. Teach the truth. He says in verse 3, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Paul is quite clear. He says, this is the charge. This is the commission. Timothy, charge them, command them with authority that they teach no other doctrine. The result is he shuts down all those false teachers. He's going to turn people to good, solid teaching, which generates love. We read there in verse 5 that it will bring love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and unfeigned faith. And if you're concerned with your spiritual health, I urge you to listen. Just a reminder this evening, a simple message. 2 points. Bad teaching leads to bad health. In verse 3, Paul said, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." This charge was to remain there and command them that they teach no other doctrine. Don't let them teach something strange, and command them with authority. That word charge there is a military term, and it's one that conveys a command with authority, something that must be listened to. Timothy had that authority because he was speaking on behalf of God. Paul understood the danger. Cast your mind back to Acts chapter 20. He knew the problem. He was there with them, and he was mindful of it. He said towards the end of Acts 20 to watch out or take heed, care for the flock, feed the church of God. Because he says in verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And also of your own selves, men shall arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." Paul knew it to be true. Verse 31, he says, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Can you imagine Paul there? He knew what was coming. I don't know whether it was God that revealed it to him or whether he could just discern it from those around about. But in the space of 10 years or so, what he said here in Acts chapter 20 came true. There were those rising up from within the church at Ephesus teaching false doctrine or strange doctrine. You might ask, what was this strange doctrine? Well, in verse 4, we get an idea. He says there, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies." We'll look at those 2 points. Neither give heed to fables. This is describing their other doctrine. Now, when we're talking about fables, we're not talking about Greek mysticism. We're not talking about Aesop's fables or anything like that. We're not even talking about myth. Most likely, what most people believe is we're talking about a form of Gnosticism, a form of a love for knowledge. And most likely, it's a Jewish form of Gnosticism, because in verse 7, these men that were teaching this doctrine were teaching the fables and the endless genealogies designed to be teachers of the law. So we get the idea that this was a Jewish fable, a form of Gnosticism, a love of knowledge. In chapter 4, Paul talks about these fables being old wives' fables. He refers to it again. Over in Titus chapter 1, and this is probably what we're talking about, the same problem. Titus chapter 1, you can turn there, and verse 14. He says, "Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth." And I suspect this is what's going on here at the church at Ephesus. It seems that these fables are to do with certain kinds of rabbinical teaching. The rabbis had a habit of, or a culture of, taking obscure verses that were taken out of context, and they would use them as almost a springboard to teach something that they wanted to teach. And preachers do that too sometimes, sadly. It's horrible when they do. But these rabbis would take this verse, whatever it was, and they would come up with a story that was their opinion. It wasn't based upon the truth. It used the truth of God's word as a springboard, and then they took it somewhere where God never intended it to go. And it ended up being a fable. And they enjoyed these fables. They took pride in these fables. It was a form of knowledge and a form of debating and discussion, but it wasn't based upon God's word. There was no foundation of truth. Something that tickled the mind, but it didn't carry the authority of God. We see this a lot on television with Christian children's programs. They're hard to find them that are based on truth. And often they use truth as a springboard to teach their own moral story, but very rarely do you find them biblically true. There are some out there, but not many. Invented stories that are void of truth, loosely tied to the scriptures. That's what we're talking about with fables. Invented stories, loosely tied to the scriptures. The next thing that's mentioned in regard to false doctrine is endless genealogies. And the Jews had a habit of reading into the scripture. not just with these stories and fables, but they would look for a hidden meaning behind the text, this allegorical interpretation. They try and find the hidden level, the hidden meaning behind everything. And that became a problem. They would often use numerology to decipher hidden messages. That's been made more and more prevalent, and it's led to what we know as the Torah codes, which is where you take the fifth letter of the fifth verse of the, you know, the fifth chapter of these different books, and you come up with a particular code, and it might say something like Russia is good or something ridiculous. And you say that doesn't make any sense. Well, that's what these people do today. And this has come from that same culture, the same mindset, trying to find a hidden message behind the scriptures. They would come up with very obscure ways to find these messages, looking for numbers and names and patterns and all of those things. And sadly, it results in very speculative doctrine. It's very hard to know what the truth is when you're digging a mine, you don't know where the depth is, and you're making things up as you go. You might say, what's the big deal? Well, Paul said there was a problem with this. Paul said that the result of this way of thinking, this doctrine, ministered questions, he said in verse 4. He said, don't listen or neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying. He said, the end result of this other doctrine is questions and speculation and strife. And you can imagine that to be true, because where you've got different people coming up with different methods of working out hidden messages, who knows who's right? And can you imagine the pride that people felt when they figured out a code and came up with a brand new message? Unbiblical. Tickles the carnal curiosity of minds of men. It's not based upon truth. Paul says true doctrine ought to lead to godly edifying. False doctrine led to questions, strife and contention. They missed the point. Strange doctrine leads people away from the simple truth of Scripture, leads them away from faith in Jesus Christ, salvation by grace. They miss the simplicity of God's plan. I want to give you a word to know or memorize, or you probably know the word. The word is orthodoxy. Orthodox. And we know there's the Greek Orthodox Church in town. You think, what's he talking about, orthodox? Well, orthodoxy is simply biblical truth recognized throughout history by the church. That's what it is. Now, I'm not saying the Greek Orthodox Church has the truth, all right? But the word orthodoxy means that, biblical truth recognized throughout history by the church. You might have in your lifetime been to an orthodontist. Orthodontist. Who's been to an orthodontist? You don't have to admit that. I've been to an orthodontist, all right? Wasn't much fun. Orthos, dontist. You know what the goal for an orthodontist is? Orthos your dentists. No, he straightens your teeth. That's his job. That's his goal. And orthodox is straight teaching. Orthodox simply means straight teaching. There is another word, heterodoxy, which means different teaching. We don't use that word very often. We'd use the word heresy. That one's much easier to remember. Orthodox or heretical teaching. Now, if you want to avoid heretical teaching or heterodoxy, there's some things you can do. You can avoid television and radio, and you can avoid internet, and you can avoid other churches, and you can even avoid this church if you're really worried about it. But that's not the goal. All right? That's not the right way of doing it. The right way to avoid false teaching is to saturate your mind with the Word of God. That's the way. Because people fall prey to false doctrine only when they can't discern the truth. Only when they can't discern the truth when they don't know the truth. Now, if you had a job, and I don't know whether there is a job to do this, but if you had a job to detect counterfeit notes, money that was false, funny money, you could spend all your life studying all the different types of false money and waste your time because someone will come up with one that you haven't studied yet. But if you spend your life studying the true currency, you'll be able to detect a false immediately. That's what we need to do as Christians. We need to spend our time studying the Scriptures. So when someone stands up on television, on radio, or on the internet, or even here, we can, and they say something that's contradicted in Scripture in this place, we know and we think, hang on, that doesn't sound right. And the alarm bells ring. If you want to avoid false teaching, don't avoid everything that's out there. Know the Bible and use your pastor. Ask him questions. Ask me questions. And if we don't know the answers, we'll find them. We're here to help. Bad teaching leads to bad health. And there is a lot of people who spend too much time listening to bad teaching. They end up spiritually bankrupt. But the second point that I'd like to look at tonight is that good teaching leads to good health. We see that in verse 5. It says there, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." Now, I want to explain this to you. This verse, a couple of words here, when we look at those in the Greek, we understand a little bit better about what this verse is saying. Those words are the words "now" and "end." The word "end" means purpose, goal, or result. Okay? So we could say, now the purpose of the commandment is love or charity. Or the goal of the commandment is charity. And the word "now" can also be "but." It's a contrast. Some people have looked at this word "commandment," and I know I'm confusing you a little bit. Bear with me and I hope it makes sense. Some people have taken this word "commandment" and they've noted that it's the same Greek word that Paul uses when he's telling Timothy to charge these men that they teach no other doctrine. And they're saying that this commandment referred to in verse 5 is talking about Timothy. When he's charging them that they don't speak any other doctrine, he's charging them for the purpose of love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of unfeigned faith. But that's limiting things too far as I'm concerned. All right, this word "commandment" doesn't necessarily have to mean the one commandment that Timothy's giving them to teach no other doctrine. I believe it's referring to that Christian faith, the true doctrine, because of the contrast we see. He says he's just given an explanation of what these false teachers are teaching about fables and endless genealogies which minister questions rather than edifying. And he says, but the end or the goal of the commandments, the goal of the Christian doctrine is love. It's a contrast. He's saying these men are teaching this and the result is questions and speculation. But the goal of the commandment is love. There's a contrast there. He's not saying the goal of the commandment not to teach is love. No, he's saying the goal of what we do, the goal of our instruction, the goal of biblical teaching is love. That's what he's saying. And he's saying that our command, that word "commandment" is used in the same sense of a commandment with authority, because when we teach the truth of God's word, we are speaking with authority. If I stand up here in the pulpit and I give you my opinion, it carries no authority whatsoever. You can take it or leave it. But if I stand up here and I preach the truth of God's word, then that carries the authority of God. And you and I are bound under it. It carries the authority of the author. We can't deny the truth. You know, people often get angry with the pastor. You don't get angry with me very often, or if you do, you tell someone else about it. Because I don't hear it very often. But people often get angry with the pastor. You know, how dare he say that? He knows that this morning he said this, and he knows that I'm not doing it, and he's just having a go at me. Well, if you're worried about the pastor having a go at you, it's not the pastor you're angry with. It's not the pastor you ought to be fighting with. You're fighting against God. Because the pastor doesn't have it out for you. I don't have it out for you. We're just messengers. You know, people think they're fighting with the pastor. People think that they're praising the pastor when he says something they agree with. But the messenger ought not be shot. The messenger ought not be praised. We're just here to speak what God's word says. It ought to be God that you're arguing with if you're going to argue. And it ought to be God that you praise if you're going to praise. If it's biblical and it's true, then we need to obey. Don't try and please me or the pastor by obeying the message and saying, oh, thank you for the message. You know, I really needed that. I'm going to obey, as though it's making me happy. And talk to God. Make him happy. It's his message. And if we choose to reject the message that's preached faithfully, according to the scripture, we need to accept and live with the consequences of rebelling against God. Tell you what, when I was studying that out this week, it really brought home the responsibility that a preacher has. Because I never want to be guilty of giving you my opinion. Always want to be preaching the truth of God's word. Paul says the purpose of our commandment is charity, is love. All the commands, all the instructions of the scriptures, the goal is love. Love for God, first and foremost, and love for others. Jesus, when he was asked, he said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul and all thy mind and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. Goes on to explain that the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And really, when you break it all down and you strip it all away, biblical teaching has one purpose. It all works together to teach us to love God, to teach us to love others. It's quite simple. This love that's mentioned here in verse 5 has three, I'll use the word sources, but probably channels is a better word, three channels. Biblical teaching has the purpose of love. That love we note here in verse 5 comes from three places. It comes out of a pure heart. So biblical teaching not only has the purpose of love, but it has the purpose of generating pure hearts that we might love out of a pure heart. Also has the purpose of generating love out of a good conscience. So you could say the biblical preaching has the purpose of developing a good conscience and also an unfeigned faith or a sincere faith. Our love ought to come from those three places, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a true, genuine, unfeigned faith. First of all, that pure heart. The heart in Scripture often refers to our mind, our thinking. Sometimes it refers to our affections. Sometimes it refers to our whole inner man, our entire being. This word, this genuine love, needs to proceed from a heart which is holy and pure. The teaching of the word ought not result in just the outward expression of love. Often we think that. You know, the word teaches that I need to do this, I need to be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. So I'm going to go and do that. But if those actions are just outward expressions and not coming from a pure heart, not coming from within, then we've missed the point. The Scriptures teach us our love needs to come from within the inner man, from a pure heart. That pure heart is one that is clean. It's quite simple, isn't it? One that's been cleansed and forgiven. But more importantly, it comes from a heart that is single-minded, a heart that's not going in two directions. A pure heart is going in one direction only. It's not pulling against each other, trying to go this way and then that way. It's going in one direction, and that direction is towards God. It's not divided. It's unmixed. It's pure. Drawing nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, your sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Pure hearts and drawing nigh to God. Hebrews 10:22 says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Let us draw near to God with a true heart. As the word is taught, it has that result. It shows us our sin. And I'm driven again and again, sitting under the teaching of the word and reading in my quiet times over and over and over to the foot of the cross to confess my sin. Because I know afresh that my heart is desperately wicked and it's contaminated and it needs to be cleansed and forgiven. That's the result of the teaching of the word, the true teaching of the word, a pure heart. Our heart, our mind, our emotions, our affections, our inner man, it's all cleansed by the word. Secondly, that love doesn't just come out of a pure heart, also comes out of a good conscience. We know that our conscience is that which gives us a sense of right and wrong. And I think we overlook the value of a good conscience. We've got consciences, I trust, that are good. That we've had our guilt forgiven, our sins forgiven, the guilt's gone. But a conscience is more than that, not just that bad feeling when you do something wrong. It alerts us to problems. And we take that for granted. I have a dog in my backyard. I've had a couple of dogs in the place we live at the moment. And the dog we've got now is a very good watchdog. She'll bark as soon as someone starts walking down the street. And a conscience is a lot like a barking dog in the back of your mind that's alerting you to problems, saying you've got to pay attention to something. Something's going on and you need to be thinking about it. Our dog actually is the daughter, if you could use that word, the offspring, of a dog that lives about seven doors up. And her sister lives about three doors up. So the whole family is spread out all the way down the street. And when one of them starts barking, they all start barking. It's quite good because we know when there's a problem. All right? And Chelsea, she does this to me. She says, Zoe's barking. I say, yeah, she's doing a good job. She's telling me there's something I need to go pay attention to, make sure it's okay. And if someone sits on our front fence, she'll just keep barking until they move. And they move pretty quick. All right? It's wonderful to have a dog that barks, but it's better to have a conscience that does the same thing, that alerts us to when there's problems. The world tries to get a good conscience. People place a very high priority on it. They may not know that, but they do. They try and appease their conscience, try and absolve the guilt, they try and pay, they do good works, they try and make their consciences feel better. Some people even see that their conscience isn't working properly, so they go to a psychologist or someone and trying to fix their conscience so that it's heightened and sensitive. People spend a fortune on their conscience. They want a clean, clear conscience. But the way we get a clean, clear, good conscience is through the teaching of the Word of God. One that functions. When we read the Word, we understand what God thinks. We know what God's mind is on sin and problems. And instead of just thinking everything's going fine, God's Word makes it clear that these things actually are problems that we need to pay attention to. Our conscience is trained. My dog now, I didn't need to train her to do what she does, but the dog we had before was not a good watchdog. We had a man come into our backyard and try and kick down our back door a couple of years ago. He knocked it off the hinges a bit and he put big dents in it, and our dog was in the backyard. And she would have just wagged her tail at him, tried to lick him, tried to jump on him, as all our dogs do, but she didn't bark once, all right? She wasn't a very good watchdog. And a lot of people's consciences are like that dog. You know, a problem comes right into their life and the conscience is just wagging its tail and thinking it's going to get a pat. Like, it's not functioning properly because it hasn't been trained by the Scriptures, hasn't been trained by the Word. You know, the Scriptures talk about a conscience that's seared. That's one where the nerve endings have been burnt off, cauterized, where the skin, you know, you cauterize a wound, the skin that gets burnt ends up very stiff and rigid and doesn't feel anything, loses its sense and feeling. Consciences can be seared, especially by repetitive sin. Consciences can be defiled as well. The Bible talks about a defiled conscience, and that's like that dog that just doesn't bark anymore. Doesn't see the problem, it just wags its tail at sin. It talks about a good, clean and clear conscience as well, and that comes by the reading and the preaching of the truth of the Word. But the truth is, some people sit under the teaching of the Word, under orthodox teaching, straight teaching, but their conscience is still seared because they hear it, but they don't obey it. You know, I did go to the orthodontist, but I still got a massive gap in my teeth. Ever wonder how that happened? I didn't wear my plate. For those that go to the orthodontist, do what they say. I actually broke the plate in my pocket when I was at school wrestling someone, but I didn't tell my mum and dad. Oh, this is on the internet. No, I have talked to them about it. But I didn't wear the plate. I sat under the instruction of a man who would straighten my teeth, but I didn't do what he says, and now I've got crooked teeth. You sit under the instruction of people who teach orthodox truth. But if you don't do what the Bible says, you're going to end up crooked. It's quite simple. And we don't really have time to look at sincere faith, but it's a simple one. That love comes out of a genuine, true faith, one that's not hypocritical, someone who's genuinely saved. The Word sometimes is painful. Some days I really enjoy it when I get convicted so strongly that I'm just not happy. That doesn't make sense. But you sit under the preaching of the Word and you see all these problems and you think, actually, God, I'm very thankful that you've shown me this because I can get them right. And by your grace, I'll bring those things into conformity to your will. Sometimes the teaching of the Word, it wounds. Sometimes it heals. Sometimes it comforts and sometimes it afflicts. It does different things depending on what we need. If you're interested in a balanced, healthy diet, then you're going to enjoy all of it. The broccoli, because it's good for you. The things that are lovely, the things that are sweet, the things that are delicate, the things that encourage us in our walk with God, those things, yes, but sometimes the conviction and sometimes the chastisement, whatever's needed, we'll enjoy those things because we know that it's good for us. True doctrine, strange doctrine, pardon me, does not promote love. Doesn't promote holiness of heart, doesn't promote faith, that leads away from those things. It says in verse 6, some having swerved have turned aside under vain jangling. People turn from the truth. Let us not do that here. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us to listen and obey. Lord, we rejoice in the Word. We rejoice in the freedom we have. Lord, I admit that I don't take enough opportunities to consider your Word and to spend time in it. I think we could all spend more time in your Word. Pray that we would. Pray that you would help us to grow Help us to develop pure hearts and good consciences, that we may love you and love others in a way that pleases you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.